I want you to grab Ephesians chapter 2. Hold your spot there. I also want you to go to Romans chapter 1. So put a piece of paper or something there in Ephesians 2. Grab Romans 1. Hold a spot there. And then if you would, also grab Philippians chapter 2. If you can manage all of that, and you know what's going on. What do you mean, what? You've got 10 fingers, okay? Use two of them. Ephesians chapter 2, Romans chapter 1, and Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be over a few different places. I'll use some PowerPoint verses to keep us from having to turn back and forth so much. But I want you to see something here tonight that's just a little bit of what the teens were able to get at camp. And it's been an encouragement to my heart. I know that some of what was taught at camp, during the afternoons, we had small group devotions. We had the guys break off by themselves, and we had Brother Mark teach a lesson that was a tremendous blessing to the boys. I know that. I've heard a lot of good feedback from that. We had Brother Stanley Bates, who used to be here in our church, and he had to move back home. They brought seven of their teenagers from their youth group at their church up in the north panhandle of Florida. He taught a lesson for me. And then also his father-in-law, Clint Clemens, taught for the boys. And all three of those lessons were great. And then on the ladies, my wife, Colleen, taught. Lindsay Fredman, my secretary, she taught for us. And then also Lessa, Stanley's wife, Lessa Bates, taught for us. And so the girls had their three lessons, guys had three lessons, and then every night we had a lesson. On top of their own time in the Bible in the morning, they had quiet time devotions that they would spend alone with the Lord for about a half hour in the morning. Then we'd come together and we'd just be able to sing some praise songs. And while we're at camp, the theme again was being shaped with a purpose from Ephesians 2:10. And allowing our lives to become God's workmanship, because He wanted to create in us good works. He wanted us to be created and let Him be able to work on us and shape us into the image of Christ for His glory. And before we get started tonight, would you do this for me? Let's prepare our hearts. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for tonight. Lord, thank You for the worship and the music. Lord, what a great and amazing God You are and Your amazing love and how it has, Lord, because of that love, we're able to be here tonight, Lord, to worship You, to read and study from Your Word. And I pray that, Lord, tonight Your Word will just do a great and mighty work in all of our hearts. Lord, I know what it's been doing in my heart, Lord, as I've been able to study through what You're wanting to do in us and through us. And so tonight I pray that, Lord, Your Word would be clear. Lord, that You would just use me as a vessel. And God, that You would be able to just touch the hearts of those that are here tonight. We want You to have all the praise and glory in Christ's name. Amen. You know, while we're at camp, the teens learned four things while we're out there. The first night we talked about that all mankind is born with a sin nature. And therefore, there's areas in our lives that are imperfect. There's holes in our lives. But God, first, He sent His Son to fill that void, that need in our lives, to forgive us of our sins, to die in our place upon the cross, overcoming death, raising again from the grave 3 days later, and then ascending up into the right hand of the Father. And so we know that God has a desire to shape and repair what was broken by sin in our lives. And then this next night, we talked about the tools that God uses to do that work. Once we're saved and know Christ is our Savior, we said that He uses His Word. God's Word is a very important tool that He uses to shape and mold us. His Holy Spirit, He's given to us. We talked about that the Holy Spirit comes and He's there to instruct us and teach us according to God's Word. And then we also said, you know, one of the most important things, or not the most important, those are the two most important, but because of those two things, God is able to use other believers in our lives to help mold us and shape us. And I can praise God for some people in my life that He has used tremendously to help shape and mold me. Then the other night, our fourth night, we talked about there's areas in our lives sometimes that we struggle to give God control of. There's things in our lives that we want to hold back. We don't want to let go. But God's wanting we are His workmanship. He's wanting to remove those and chisel those parts out and take them away from us. And He wants to shape our lives into the image of Christ. And a lot of times there's areas in our lives that don't match up to the life of Christ. And we don't want to let go of it. But when we let go of it, we're able to see how magnificent God is and how awesome Christ is as He lives through us. But then the last night we talked about how developing good works is a process. And it starts with a desire to see Christ magnified, along with having a heart of compassion like Christ does. And we talked about the Good Samaritan and how it said that He had compassion. And so He was able to be used in a situation where somebody had a need because of compassion. And so through the week, we talked about these things, and the bottom line is that good works are of God and not of man. I know that anything in my life that I do that is good, it can't be coming from me. It's got to be coming from God. Man must first have a personal relationship with God in order to allow him to do the necessary work to manifest those good works that God desires. I'll give you a couple of quick references. You are in Romans chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 23 with me. We see here, man was given something that is glorious, something that is righteous, something that is perfect, and that is his creator, God. But look in verse 21, verse 23, what man does. It says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like to what? Corruptible man. And so we see that man, when he wants to take and do something, it typically turns out corruptible. But go over to Philippians chapter 2. Because anything that God produces is good. Amen, church? I said anything that God produces is good. Amen? Look at Philippians 2 verse 12. Paul writes to the church and he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, meaning to show forth, to live out the salvation that they've received in Christ. Verse 13, here's the key. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his, what? Good pleasure. Everything of God is good. And so why is it that God desires your life to possess good works? That's what I want us to look at tonight. Why is it that God wants our lives to possess good works? God made it possible for us to have good works. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look at the verse here tonight. Ephesians 2:10. Because according to the Bible, without God, our good works aren't possible. It says, for we are his, what? Workmanship. So we're the result of his working. Created where? In Christ Jesus. Without Christ, it's not possible for him to be able to work on us. Unto what? Good works. And those good works, it says, which God hath before, what? Ordained that we should, what? Walk in them. So God has always desired from the beginning that man possess good works. God's righteousness lived out through his life. The good deeds of life, of caring for others and showing the very care and love of God. God desires that we possess good works. And I'll tell you right up front, it boils down to one thing. The key is Christ. The key tonight, church, is Christ. And if you don't have Christ in your life, then you're going to be void of any good works. Sure, you may do some good things, but according to God's word, they'll be worth nothing. They're not good works. They're your works. And I just showed you that anything from man is corrupted. So they can't be good. The only way to have good works is it's got to come from Christ. So the key tonight is Christ, but God desires to see us have good works in our lives. Why? Why does he do it? Number one tonight, because by grace, Christ has died for you. And every point tonight, you're going to see Christ as the focus. And because by grace, Christ died for you. What do you mean? Well, look with me at chapter 2, verse 8. Teens, help me. You know, when I pause, you fill in the blank. Ready? For by grace. He says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, the price that was paid for your life and your relationship with the Lord, the price that was paid is the highest price that we've ever seen before. In fact, many times people say, well, hey, a man's life is priceless. You can't put a price tag on it. Well, then that tells you how expensive your soul is to God, that he paid. He paid the highest price. What did it cost him? It cost him his blood. Look here in 1 Corinthians 6:20 on the PowerPoint. It cost him his blood. It says, for ye are what? Bought. So you've been purchased with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God. So God has purchased you. Let's go to the next one. Look at chapter 7, verse 23. Ye are bought with a price. He says, be not ye the servants of men. You've been bought with a price so that you wouldn't serve man but serve God. Well, let's go to the next one. Look with me at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which hath been purchased with his own what? Blood. He bought you with his own blood. There's no price higher than that. There's nothing that could come any comparable. There's nothing comparable to the price of blood and the blood that was shed, the perfect, sinless, righteous blood of Christ. that was shed on the cross. It cost him his blood. Number two, it also required him to be cursed with a curse that we deserved and not him. Look with me at Galatians 3:13 on the PowerPoint. It says here that Christ hath redeemed us. If you know Christ tonight as your Savior, you have been redeemed by him from the curse of the law, being made a curse for who? Christ was made the curse for you. The curse that you deserve because of sin, he took upon himself. It says, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. See, Christ took upon himself the curse. It cost him his blood, and it cost him to take the curse off of you and put it upon him. And you know what? He didn't deserve it. We deserved it. We didn't deserve eternal life. We didn't deserve forgiveness, church, and that's why it's grace. When you pay a high price for something, your expectations are naturally a little bit higher than if you had paid very little. And that's why God desires good works to be a part of our life, because it was the grace of Christ, you know, by grace that he died for us. Think about it. If you go to, let's say we go out to Belk's or Burdine's or, you know, a nice store out in the mall, one that I really care not to go to, but we go, okay? If you go to that store and you're there to buy something high-end, I mean, if you're going out to Dillard's to buy a tie, you expect it to be a nice tie. You expect it not to fall apart. You expect the strings not to come out. And so if you pay good money for that tie, you expect it to last. But if I go over to the Dollar Tree and I buy a tie for $1 and it falls apart, I'm not going to be that upset. But if I pay $30 for a tie at Dillard's and it falls apart, I'm going to be upset. Because I expect that $30 tie to last and to be good. Why? Because it was valuable. Nothing's more valuable than the blood of Christ. And God has purchased us with his blood. And therefore, we ought to be able to live our lives unto him in a way that's honoring to that price and that purchase. The best part about the purchase that Christ had made was that it was by his grace and not of our effort. There it said in Ephesians 2, verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. I never deserved to be purchased by his blood. I didn't do a thing to even come close, and nobody ever has. It was completely by his grace. Grace is providing something that wasn't deserved. And when you receive something that wasn't deserved, there should be a natural response to want to use whatever it was that you've received, showing your appreciation for what was given. I've been given eternal life that I didn't deserve. And so the life that I have now on earth and the forgiveness that I'm able to live in this earth, I should have an appreciation for it in a way that I'd live showing that appreciation. In fact, the Apostle Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. If you want to flip back real quick, let me show you something. If you like to write in your Bible, I'll give you something that you can write in here as a side note. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, the Bible here says that it's our reasonable service. You know what that word reasonable means? I looked it up, and it's from the Greek word of logikos. But what does the root sound from? What root word do you hear there in that word? Logic. You hear logic. So it's logical that we would live our lives in a way to serve the Lord, which is our reasonable service. It's logical that we live our lives a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Why? Because what he purchased was extremely expensive. It cost him his blood, and it cost him taking a curse upon himself that we deserved. Logically, what we ought to do is live our lives in a way that honors that kind of purchase. God desires our lives to be full of good works because by grace Christ has died for you. But number two, because through faith, Christ is able to do a great work in you. By faith, because through faith, Christ is able to do a great work in you. If you go back to Ephesians 2, verse 10, our theme verse for the camp again, when it says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, once you're saved, your life doesn't magically become perfect, does it? How many of you in here tonight are perfect? Good, we don't have any liars right now. But we're not perfect. We still struggle. When we got saved, we didn't become perfect. That was the beginning process of an incredible work. Now, I'll tell you that the beauty of it is the moment that we got saved, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, never to have to worry about being separated from God again. But that doesn't mean I'm perfect. God wants to now do a work. He says, let me put my Holy Spirit in you to begin to do a work in you. And it's by faith that Christ is able to do that great work in me day in and day out. You know that my life is a constant work in progress. Every day I recognize things that I'm short on. Every day I recognize things that I'm weak in and areas that I struggle and I need assistance from God to help me to grow. And it must be frustrating for the one trying to shape my life. I think about growing up here in Daytona Beach. Always down on the beach as a kid. Loved building sandcastles. Well, I learned very quickly that there's two places on the beach you can build a sandcastle. You can build a sandcastle up in the sand where it's a little softer, a little drier, or you can build it down by the water where it's wet. And I learned real quick why you don't build a sandcastle down by the water. You know, you begin to dig a hole and you begin to pile the sand up. Anybody know how you make a drip sandcastle? Yeah. All right, cool. See? I knew the teens did. You guys are cool. So you hold the sand, you watch it drip, and you begin to make this sandcastle pile up. But you know what? As the weight of that sandcastle and all that water, you continue to try to shape it, what begins to happen? It continues to fall over, and pieces fall off. And it's a continual process of you trying to shape and mold it. But because of the wet sand, the weight of that sand, and then the waves coming up and hitting it, it's a continuing process that you never can really complete because of the location. And it becomes so aggravating to try to build and shape something that it continues to collapse. But you know, sometimes I feel like God's dealing with a Christian made of wet sand in my life. And I know that he wants to shape and reshape areas of my life, but a lot of times we just, or at least I do, we turn back to the things that he's trying to work out of our life, and it's like working with wet sand. So how do I overcome it? Well, it's through faith. You know, fortunately, my life's not shaped by me. According to Ephesians 2:10, it's shaped by Christ. I am his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. God's able to work in my life as I allow him to by faith. Look with me at Colossians 2:5 through 6 up there on the PowerPoint. He says, for though I be absent in the flesh, Paul's saying to the church, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order, and that what? Steadfastness of your faith. That means their faith was continuing day in and day out. They were established in their faith, and they were walking in faith with the Lord daily. Because look what it says, and the steadfastness of your faith, where? In Christ. And he goes on to say, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, teenagers? By faith. You receive the Lord by faith. So what does he say? So walk ye in him. The Bible says to walk with Christ by faith the same way you received him. And so every day I can trust the Lord and say, all right, Lord, I know that I've got some areas in my life for you to work on, but I can trust that if I give myself to you day in and day out and walk with you, then you are able to begin to perfect the areas through your Holy Spirit and work in my life and allow you, Lord, to do it. By walking in faith, the Holy Spirit's able to form you into the new man that Christ made you to be. In Colossians chapter 3, I'll read it real quick. In Colossians chapter 3, the Bible talks about the new man. There's an old man that we possess and there's a new man. In Colossians 3 verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. He's talking about your life, which is upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, and the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. That's my past. But verse 8 says, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Because God has got a new man for me to become. And it says, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. That's in Christ. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And he goes on verse 14 and says, and above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Charity is that love that Christ possessed for us. We put that on, and it shapes us into the image of Christ. God desires for that to be a part of our life, that we walk by faith so he can shape us, possessing good works. And then number three, God desires to see good works in your life because good works reveal Christ through you. You see, it was by grace that we were saved, and then it's by faith that we walk with the Lord and he continues to work in us. And then it's by the good works that Christ is revealed through us. The result of the first two become the good works in our lives, and Christ gets the glory. My life without Christ can't reveal Christ. Just as if I have a glass without milk, it can't reveal milk. If I try to give Adam down here a glass of milk and there's nothing in it, it's not a glass of milk, is it? So without Christ in my life, I can't reveal the works of Christ. That's why the first point of making sure that we understand that by grace we've been saved through faith. And the good works begin to reveal Christ in us as we allow him to work on us. Once I trusted Christ, the grace of God that saved me, and I have walked by faith with Christ, allowing me to do a work in me, allowing him to do a work in me, the result is seen coming out of me. That's Christ coming out. As God removes the pieces of me that don't belong, then what's underneath it? It's Christ. And the church at Philippi was exhorted to continue this and to be the light that God had desired. Back over there in Philippians chapter 2, where you were a moment ago, if you look over there real quick, flip forward. In Philippians 2, verse 13, I'm going to read it again, but we're going to go down to verse 16. In verse 13, he says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do his good work. Church, who is it that does the work? Come on, church, it says right there, for it is who? God, which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Might step on your toes there. But God says to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? Because God's doing a work in you. That's of his good will and his good pleasure. In verse 15 it says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye do what? Shine as lights in the world. You know what that shining is? It's the very image of Christ. It says in verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul said, knowing that Christ has come into your lives and has saved you because you put your faith and trust in him, by grace were ye saved through faith. Now you're walking with him in faith. He's doing a work in your life, the steadfastness of your faith, like the Colossians. You're walking with him. He's doing a work. And the result is you're becoming a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Teenagers, it is your responsibility to walk with the Lord every day and become that image of Christ, to become a light to the darkness around you. And it's not just the teenagers' church, it's every one of us. To walk with the Lord and allow his light to shine out of us, the image of Christ to shine forth. When I think about the good works that are revealed in our life, I relate it to the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the Bible gave us Galatians chapter 5, verses 23 or 22 and 23 about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, what are the fruit of the Spirit? Well, we have love, joy, peace. You know what? That should radiate out of our lives. Those, to me, are part of the good works. People ought to see those coming forth out of me because God's been able to work in me and remove the part of me that hinders it so that others can see the image of Christ. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, the things that reveal Christ to others around us. They're the very evidence of God's work in my life. They're not a part of mine. They're a part of his. They're the fruit of his Spirit, not mine. Because good works reveal Christ through you. You know, God desires our lives to reflect his good and perfect will. However, we have the imperfection of sin in our lives that has hindered that. And God's made a way for our imperfect flesh to be made perfect. He has made a way. He gave his son at a high price, giving his life, shedding his blood, taking upon him the curse that we deserved so that we would no longer have to have imperfection, but we can be made perfect. And it's obvious that we are a work in progress, but God has promised to once and for all destroy sin. And that's something to look forward to. Amen, church? In fact, Until then, we must realize what Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2, 11, 14. Let me just read it and listen. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of what? Good works. He gave his life by grace, wanting to do a work in us so he can perfect us and reveal good works, his nature, his character through us to become a shining light to those around us. But it doesn't happen, church, unless we know him personally and we allow him to begin to do the work in us day in and day out, walking with him by faith. And church, when you do that, it's incredible to see the good works of Christ in your life and how God's able to use those to impact the lives of others. That's his desire. And you know what? That's the least we can do. Because God desires our lives to be a living sacrifice. And it's our reasonable service. It's logical that that's what we do.